And turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I don't think I'm going to share anything with you that you haven't heard, especially if you've grown up in church. The verse that we're going to look at tonight is a very familiar verse. It's a verse I had to memorize as a little kid in Master Club and had to memorize again in college for some of my classes. Very well-known verse, but I don't want you to tune it out, and I don't want you to just say, oh, yeah, Bob kind of touched on a little bit of it this morning, and Jacob's going to touch on it some more tonight, and just tune me out. Don't do that. I hope just to be an encouragement to you and just give you a few reminders from this and to give you a little insight, a little bit more insight into the heart and into the mindset of the Apostle Paul and just what motivated him, what drove him. What he dedicated his life to, and really, you can, if you just study the life of Paul, you can see what his life was all about. But this verse in particular, 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 16, kind of lays out, kind of step by step, his mindset, what motivated him, what drove him. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse number 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is a grand thing to see a man thoroughly possessed with one master passion. Such a man is sure to be strong, and if his master principle be excellent, he is sure to be excellent too. The man of one object is a man indeed, and lives with many aims are like water trickling through innumerable streams, none of which is wide enough or deep enough to flow even the smallest of boats. But a life with one object is like a mighty river flowing between its banks, bearing to an ocean a multitude of ships and spreading fertility on either side. Give me a man not only with a great object in his soul, but thoroughly possessed by it, his power is all concentrated in himself on fire with vehement zeal for his supreme object, and you have put before me one of the greatest sources of power which the world can produce. Give me a man engrossed with holy love as to his heart, and filled with some masterly celestial thought as to his brain, and such a man will be known wherever his lot may be cast. And I will venture to prophesy that his name will be remembered long after the place of his sepulcher shall be forgotten." If there was ever a man besides the Lord Jesus whose life was dominated by a singular focus and a singular goal, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who really was great at everything he did. If you consider him as a sinner, in his own words, he was the chiefest of sinners. You consider him as a persecutor, he was the greatest persecutor probably the church has ever faced. I mean, the Bible says he wreaked havoc on the church. The Pharisees hated Christians, but he hated them more. He persecuted them even to strange cities, the Bible says, and was relentless in his persecution of the church. If you take him as a convert, his conversion is one of the most notable conversions that you'll ever read of in the Bible. It was worked by miraculous power. It was worked by a blinding light and the voice of the Lord Jesus crying out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I don't know about you, but when I got saved, there was no, it was a tremendous story to me, but it was nothing like the conversion of the Apostle Paul. This was a great story, a great conversion story, and a great change that took place in his life from what he was to who he was after. After when he got saved, and if you take him simply as a Christian, a lot of people regard the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest Christian men to ever live. Sometimes we prop Paul up and we make him sound like he was perfect. He wasn't, but to be sure, Paul was a very great Christian man. He loved the Lord more than others. He sought to exemplify the grace of God in his life more than others. He sought to please the Lord more than others, certainly at times and oftentimes more than sometimes I do in my life. Paul was a great Christian man who loved the Lord with all his heart. But if you take him as an apostle and as a preacher of the gospel, as a preacher of the word of God, the Apostle Paul stands out in my mind as preeminent among almost all else, other than the Lord Jesus, of course. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. We all know that. He wasn't one of the original 12 that God had called. Yet Paul, more than any other, was a huge contributor to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. Even though he wasn't one of the original 12, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other disciple that Jesus had. The Apostle Paul not only wrote most of the New Testament, but he was influential in the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world. And everybody in this room should be thankful for that, that the Apostle Paul was faithful in his duty and in his service to the Lord in bringing the gospel to the Gentile nations. One of the reasons we're here tonight and have a Bible that we can read and have a church here in America is because Paul was faithful to go to the Gentile world, to those who were not Jews, and to preach the gospel to them. And if you study his life, he started many churches throughout the Roman Empire. Paul was influential in the first century, influential in the church, and he got to preach for some incredible audiences. The Apostle Paul preached before King Agrippa. The Apostle Paul got to preach to those who were part of Caesar's household when he was imprisoned and got to see some converts there. The Apostle Paul got to preach before rulers and kings, and he stood before emperors for Christ's name's sake, yet he also preached the gospel to those who the world would consider more lowly. He preached to the outcast and the commoners. And really, throughout his entire life, the Apostle Paul left behind him a testimony of souls trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior, in churches being founded, in founding other churches as well. And really, when you look through the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul was the kind of man who, whatever it did, be it good or bad, he did it with all of his heart. Every nerve in his body, every sinew in his brain, every part of Paul, when he set out to do a work, he gave it everything he had. He didn't leave anything back. He gave his all to it. And I mention Paul not so we can put him on a pedestal, not so that we can worship him and say, oh, wow, what a great person he was. But I mention Paul because Paul was the kind of man that every one of us in this room ought to be like. Although none of us in this room can be apostles, and none of us in this room have necessarily the gifts and the talents that the Apostle Paul had, and we don't get inspiration like the Apostle Paul did to write the Word of God, Paul was a man who was possessed by a spirit of discipleship and a spirit of preaching of the gospel, a witnessing spirit that every single one of us ought to have. The spirit that dominated Paul's life is the same spirit that ought to possess ours. And I want to just tell you that we ought to be possessed by it to the same degree that he was. If you were to just sit down and just do a summary or a study of the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll find really quickly, just by studying his life, that the one thing that dominated the Apostle Paul's life, the one thing he gave everything to, was the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." In Romans 1, verse 15 through 16, he writes, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To the church at Philippi, he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 27. He writes, "Only let your conversation, let your conduct, let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of," everybody together, what's that last word? "Of the gospel." Paul gave his life for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the spread of it, so that souls could come and trust Christ the Savior be saved, and then in turn go and share the gospel with others, and they would get saved, and on the list would go. That was the goal of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, whether he was in prison or in the marketplaces or in the synagogues or before kings and rulers, it didn't matter. Wherever the Apostle Paul was, he would be found preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to preach the gospel? What does it mean when we say to preach the gospel? In order to answer that question, we have to first define what the gospel is. And I know Bob has been doing series, and just this is just a reminder. But what is the gospel? In today's world, we hear a lot of terms, a lot of terminologies coming out of churches and just groups. You hear terms like the social gospel, right? Which their aim really is, the social gospel, if you ever hear that term, what they mean is their aim is to make the world a better place by teaching biblical morals and biblical principles so that the world can become a better place and people can become better people. And so we're going to spread the social gospel and just give practical applications to the word of God that can help people in their life and make people better. And that's the social gospel. And then you have what some people call the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen, if anybody knows who that is, he's a prosperity gospel preacher. And the prosperity gospel is simply this. They tell us that God will make every situation turn out for good. That if you love God enough, if you give enough money, if you pray enough, if you're on fire enough, that doesn't matter what your situation is, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're going through, if you're right with the Lord, he will basically make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if he hasn't made you healthy, wealthy, and wise, if you haven't found that money in the ministry, it's because you don't love the Lord enough. But that's not the gospel. While people may call those things the gospel, while they may put the name gospel attached to it, that is not what the Bible teaches the gospel is. And that gospel is not found in the Bible at all. God never promises, I hate to break this to you, but God never promises to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise if you follow him. God never promises to give you everything your heart desires if you are just on fire enough for him. That is not the gospel or even a biblical doctrine. And while teaching biblical morals is a good thing, while I think the world needs some biblical morals, while I think our country needs to get back to the Bible and to put in the Ten Commandments back into courthouses and into schoolrooms, and while I think prayer in school is a good thing and we need to fight to get that implemented, I let me just tell you something. If all we do is the social gospel, if all we do is teach biblical morals and apply it to men's life, all we're doing is making the world a better place to go to hell from. So what do we mean when we say preach the gospel? Well, if you would turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Within these few short verses, we find what I like to call the gospel in a nutshell. We find all the key qualities that make up the gospel. You must have this if you preach the gospel. It's not the gospel if you don't have these things in it. Number one, we find that we are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And here, Paul says that Christ died for our what? Sins. Christ died for our sins. You and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, Christ came to die for us. You say, why did he have to die for us? Bob mentioned it this morning, but I'm going to say it again just in case you weren't here this morning, or just in case you were fell asleep, or just in case sometimes you're like me and you walk out and you go to lunch and you forget everything you heard in the 11 o'clock service. Why did Christ have to die for our sins? He had to die for our sins because our sins have a price. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Every single one of you in this room, including myself, is a sinner. Every single one of you in this room is imperfect and has fallen short of the glory of God. And though you may say, I've never done a heinous crime, though you may say, I've only done little sins, though you may say that your sins are not as bad as so-and-so's sins, the fact of the matter is, you're not compared to so-and-so, and your sins are not weighted like you would like to think they're weighted. In God's eyes, every sin is equal, and in God's eyes, every sin is hated, and in God's eyes, one sin is enough to separate you from him, because he is holy and he can have nothing to do with sin. And because we have sinned just once, now most of us have sinned more than once, right? But because we have sinned, God says the punishment for that sin is death. The punishment for that sin is an eternity in hell apart from God. Now, those aren't my words. That's not my opinions. If I was writing it, I'd like to write something different in there, probably to make it a little easier for myself. But listen, those aren't man's words. Those are God's words. I told a girl I worked with one time when we were debating over some things being sin or not sin, and I told her this. I told her what the Bible says, and then I told her this. Listen, it doesn't matter if you agree with me or not. Because when you stand before God one day, he's not going to ask you what you thought about what Jacob said. And he's not going to ask you what you thought about this political affiliation, or what you thought about this policy, or what you thought about this rule. He's not going to ask you that. All he's going to do is open the books and say, this is what my word says. This is what my law says. And this is what you did. And this is what you did not do. And therefore, this is the judgment. It won't matter what you think. All that will matter is what God says. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And because of that, you and I, because we are sinners, we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. And we cannot earn our forgiveness. We cannot earn salvation. You listen, I don't know if they still teach this, but way back when, indulgences were a thing in the Catholic Church. And basically, you could just give a bunch of money and get loved ones out of hell and get them into heaven, or get yourself into heaven. Let me say this. At Bible Baptist Church, we stand on authority of God's word, and nowhere in this Bible does it ever say you can give enough money to get into heaven. We have a box back there for offerings, but it's not to get you into heaven. And you're not even forced to put money in there. That's of your own heart and your own will. But you can't give enough money to earn forgiveness. You can't come to church enough to earn forgiveness. You can't be good enough to earn forgiveness. You can't help your neighbor so much to earn forgiveness. You can't start charities to earn forgiveness. There is nothing you or I can do in our human state, in our mortal state, to earn the forgiveness of God and to be justified of our sins and to be given a home in heaven. We are incapable of bridging that gap. And so that's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. Bob pointed out this morning that God is love. And I used to say a long time ago, I used to ask teens and other people, did God have to come and die? I thought that was a smart question, good question. Then I got to thinking about it more, and I realized that was the stupidest question I could ever ask somebody. Because the answer is yes, he had to. And the reason he had to is because he's love. If God didn't have to, if God loves us so much that he had to send his son to die for us. Now, obviously, if he didn't want to, he didn't have to, but because he is love in his very being, his love demanded that. If he did not send his son, you know what we would have? A different God. A different God. because his attributes would be different. But because he is love, it compelled him that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ loves us, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You and I were sinners. You and I, we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell, and no one is exempt for that. But God loves us so much that he says, no, I'll pay that price. I'll die for you. Paul says here, Christ died for our sins. And don't let that lose its weight. Don't let that lose its importance. Don't just say, yeah, I learned that when I was a little kid. No, let that sink in. Christ died for our sins. There, 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Christ became sin for us. The Bible says in Isaiah verses 53, or chapter 53 and verse number 5, talking about Christ, he says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Jesus, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. If you go read in the New Testament the crucifixion account, you're going to find that the Lord was beaten mercilessly. You're going to find that there were soldiers who came to him and mocked him and took their hands and took their fists and just beat him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. And Jesus could have very well told him who hit him. Jesus could have, in one sentence, told that man, that soldier, everything about him, everything he ever knew, everything he ever did, everything he ever thought. And he could have cut him down real quick and proved to him that he was the Lord. But he opened not his mouth, because that's not why he came. He came to die. He came to bear the sins of the world. And he was taken from prison, the Bible says, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence. The Lord did no violence. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Bible says it pleased God the Father to bruise his own son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for their transgression, or for the transgressors. 2,000 years ago, Christ not only bore physical torment and punishment, but he endured the spiritual torment and punishment when God the Father turned his back on him. And in that moment, the world went dark. And the world went dark because God the Father couldn't stand to see his son with every sin, not just the sin present, every sin from Adam till one day when the Lord comes back. Every sin you see in Revelation where the Bible says that they shake their fist at God and curse God, even though they know he's alive. Every sin that man has committed, every sin that I have committed, every thought that I have committed was laid on Jesus Christ in that moment. And God in the flesh took the punishment for that sin, for not just mine, but for every person in the entire world who will ever exist and who has ever existed. God took their punishment in that one day at Calvary. And he died there in anguish for you and for me. But he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. Paul says he rose again the third day and conquered death once and for all. And now he offers salvation to all who believe. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to tell you this evening that that is what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of how you and I can be reconciled to a holy God through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And we are to preach that message. Not another message. That message, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. That is the gospel. You cannot have the gospel without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do good works. You can call it a mission. You can go all around the world and do missions work. But if you don't preach that message, you haven't preached the gospel, and you haven't done anything but make the world a nicer place to go to hell from. That is the message we are called to proclaim. We're called to preach it. And what does it mean to preach? Well, the word preach simply means to herald or to proclaim. My brother likes to sometimes, he likes to pretend like he's in medieval times, and he gets this, hear ye, and he does it in a funny voice. I can't do it in a funny voice. That's not me. That's him. We'll say that for another time. But you get up and you herald the message of the king, and you proclaim to everyone around what the king has to say. And you know what? That's what we are to do, to proclaim the message that Christ has told us to tell to the world. To proclaim that message, the gospel message. And God has chosen, I don't know why he's chosen it, but he has chosen his method of spreading the gospel throughout the entire world. This is his method. You ready? By taking one sinner who's been saved and putting him in front of another sinner who hasn't been saved, and having that one sinner tell that other sinner how to be saved. You know, God could have, if he wanted to, and I don't know why he didn't, because I think the angels would do a better job than us. But God could have, if he wanted to, had the angels proclaim that message. He could have had the angels fly across the sky proclaiming the gospel. He could have, if he wanted to, came down in an audible voice and proclaimed that message, but he didn't. He could have written it in the sky in permanent, like just burnt a hole in the atmosphere and just had the gospel up there in the sky, but he didn't. He chose to share the gospel through us, through his creation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save them that believe. In the book of Acts, Cornelius wanted to get saved. And he was in his house one day and he has a vision from an angel. And you know what the angel told him? If you want to know how to get saved, go call Peter and he'll come tell you how to be saved. The angel didn't tell him. Why? Because it's not given to the angels to tell him. It's given to us. And Peter, thankfully, after he had to see multiple visions and tell the Lord no a couple times, Peter finally came to and he said, okay, Lord. And he gave the message to Cornelius, and Cornelius got saved in his household. Not because of anything Peter did, but because Peter was just faithful to share the message, and the Lord worked on Cornelius' heart and brought him to that moment where he was ready to trust the Lord Jesus as a Savior. You see, you and I mentioned this before when we were singing, but you and I, we don't have to do anything special to preach the gospel. You don't have to go to seminary to preach the gospel. You don't have to get a bachelor's degree in theology or a master's degree or a doctorate to preach the gospel. You don't have to come up with 3-point outlines and preach 40-minute sermons to preach the gospel. All you have to do is be willing to stand up and proclaim the truth to a lost world, to just share it, to give a tract to someone, to have a conversation with someone and just tell them what the Bible says about sin and what the Bible says about Christ and how we can know Christ and how we can have a relationship to it. That's all you have to do, is just be willing to stand up and proclaim to a lost world what it means to be saved. Well, what we need, what this world needs, you know what we need? We need more preachers. And I don't mean preachers who stand behind a pulpit, although I believe we need that too. But we just need some good old-fashioned church pew-goers to be preachers in their work and in their school and in wherever it is that God takes you, at pickleball on weeknights or where, it doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, we just need people who will proclaim the gospel to those they meet. Listen, if you're not called to full-time ministry, great. Not everybody is, and I'm thankful for that because I'd have nobody to preach to. But we're not all called to full-time ministry. Sometimes you go to Bible college and they make it sound like everybody's called. We're not all called to full-time ministry, but we are all called to preach the gospel. And we just need, listen, I can't go to where my dad works and where my brother works. I can't preach to them. They won't let me in. And they don't want to hear what I have to say, but you know what? They can build relationships with the guys and the women at their work or in their neighborhood, and they can have an opportunity to share the gospel with those people that I'll never get. And we need more men and women who would just say, you know what, it doesn't matter where I'm at, I will be a preacher of the gospel. It's interesting that the first thing that the church did when the Holy Spirit came upon them back in Acts chapter number 2 was not break up into small groups or start Bible studies or infiltrate their local and national governments. They weren't worried about that. Even though their government was worse than ours, they weren't worried about that. You know what they did when the Holy Spirit came? The first thing they did was preach the gospel. And if you ever get those moments where you're truly filled with the Spirit, you know what you'll do? You'll preach the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And I wanted to ask you a question tonight. Why is it that we have nothing to glory of when preaching the gospel? Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." I can't glory in preaching the gospel. Why? I'll give you two reasons tonight. Number one, because all of our gifts are borrowed. All of our gifts are borrowed. Within this room right now, within this church, y'all don't know, maybe you do know this, but we got a lot of talented people in this church. A lot of talented people, a lot of smart people. All right, we within this church, we have some athletes. I know we don't all look like it, but we have some athletes. We got some athletic people in this church. We have some doctors. We have engineers. We got a whole host of IT professionals that know things. Their knowledge far surpasses mine. They get together and they start talking, and I just have to leave because I don't know a thing that they are talking about. But we got a bunch of IT professionals. We got teachers. Listen, go down on a Wednesday night to Master Club and just pop in a room. I mean, get permission because we don't just let adults in there. But if you were, just go pop in a room and listen to them teach on Wednesday nights, you know what you find? We got a lot of creative people who come up with really good ways to teach biblical truth to kids. Ways that I would have never thought of, right? But then you hear and you're like, man, that was amazing. Right, we got some talented teachers in our church who know how to communicate the word of God to children and to adults alike. We got singers. We got musicians. Our choir, I think they're doing a fantastic job. Amen. They're doing a fantastic job. They're working hard. They're putting up with me. They're learning great songs and singing them greatly. I go back and listen, and it doesn't hurt my ears. I actually enjoy listening to it. And our choir is doing a great job. God has given us some talented musicians and singers. And he's given us a few people who know how to do trade stuff. Y'all put up a wall the other day. If you had me out there, you'd just be, hey, do this, hold this, and then you do it, and I'll be the grunt man because I don't know how to do all that. I laid down some flooring at my house once, but I wasn't the brains behind the operation. Bob Hansen was the brains. He just told me what to do, and I was the grunt man. And I can do that. If you need a grunt man, I'll be a good grunt man. But I'm not a tradesman. I didn't go to school to be a plumber or anything like that. I had the brains to be an engineer, but I decided not to do that. But we got some talented people in our church. But let me tell you something. As talented as you are, you can't glory in any of it. Because the life you have, the talents you have, the imaginations you have, the eloquence you have, the voice you have, the health you have, the strength you have, it's all given to you by God. You can't claim any of it. And so you can't glory in the preaching of the gospel because every talent you have, every ability you have is His. And you can't glory in the gospel because the message of the gospel itself is completely dependent upon Him. Yeah, listen, it is God who purchased our redemption. It is God who keeps us by his power. It is God who convicts men of sin. It is God who draws men's hearts to him. And if you ever go to preach the gospel to someone, if you ever share it, let me tell you, you'll learn really quickly that you are wholly dependent upon the Lord for his help in that moment. If you ever try to preach the gospel without the Spirit of God, if you ever try to preach the gospel without getting on your knees first and asking God for help in intercession, you will fail every single time because we don't have the ability to convict men's hearts. You'll preach it, and somebody may even say, man, you know, you're really smart. You know a lot of stuff. They may even say, you're a wonderful speaker. Sometimes people tell me that after I preach. Sometimes you tell me I preach too long, but sometimes you tell me I preach wonderfully. But can I tell you something? I'd rather nobody think I preach wonderfully and hearts change than everybody in here say I preached wonderfully and everybody goes out the same. And the only way hearts are going to change is if the Lord does the work. If the Lord does the work. And that's why before I preach, every time I preach, I spend time in prayer begging the Lord to work through me, just to let me be a vessel that he can speak through. When I go and witness, when we're going on Saturdays, when we're walking through, and before when we're going past houses, I just pray as we're passing the houses, Lord, let this track be read. Let this track sink in. Let it fall into the hands of someone who really needs to know, who really wants to hear, and let them call the back of that number. Let them come to church and get saved, because that's what we want. And Lord, we know you're not willing that any should perish. And as much as I don't want anybody to go to hell, I know you don't want anybody to go to hell more. And so, Lord, I'm just begging you to work through the gospel that we pass out, work through the message that we preach, work through this church. And if he doesn't, then we're wasting our time. We cannot glory because the whole message of the gospel is dependent upon him. From beginning to end, it is his. And we need his Spirit, and we need his help, and we need his power. But then I want to ask you thirdly, why is it that there is necessity and woe if we preach not the gospel? Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's necessity, number one, because millions of people are dying all around the world without Christ and entering into an eternity in hell. I was going to read to you the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We don't got time for that, so just go read it yourself when you go home. But it's found in Luke 16, 19 through 31. And you know, right now as I'm speaking, somebody's dying and lifting up their eyes in hell, just like the rich man. Every second that I speak, every second that we're here tonight, another person dies and steps into eternity. Some of them with Christ and bound for heaven, and some of them without Christ and bound for an eternity in hell. And there is a necessity placed on the message of the gospel, because every single day someone is dying and going into hell, and we need to make sure that they've heard the message so that they can be prepared when that day comes. And there's necessity because they cannot believe unless they hear the message, and they cannot hear the message unless we tell them. The Bible says in Romans 10, 14 through 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you just got to live the gospel. You don't have to really tell the gospel. You just live the gospel. And if you live the gospel, people will get saved. You do need to live the gospel, because if you don't live the gospel, then it doesn't matter if you tell them, because your actions don't line up. But let me say this. You got to do more than live it. At some point, you got to open your mouth. At some point, you have to proclaim the message, because if you don't proclaim the message, they'll never hear it. And if they never hear it, they can't believe it. And there's an urgency, there's a necessity that is laid upon the church to have boldness as the first century church prayed. Lord, give us boldness to proclaim the message. Give us boldness to proclaim the truth. Why? Because millions of people are dying and going to hell. And the only way they're not going to go to hell is if we open our mouths and preach and share the truth to a lost and dying world. But then why is there woe? Why is there woe? Turn with me to Ezekiel 3. We could go to Ezekiel 33 as well, but we're just going to go to Ezekiel 3. They basically say the same thing. But in Ezekiel 3, verse 15 through 21, the prophet Ezekiel is writing, and he says in verse number 15, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked man, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul." Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11 says the same thing as well. We won't read it again for sake of time. But there is woe if we do not preach the gospel, because God has set us as watchmen to warn the wicked and to warn the righteous of the judgment that is coming. Now, I know we're not Ezekiel. I know we're not the watchmen over Israel, but God has given the church the job to preach the gospel. And the same principle applies. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth, the Bible tells us. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." And we, as the church, who is the pillar and the ground of truth, we have been commissioned by God himself to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to warn every creature of the judgment that is coming and how to escape the wrath to come. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them," Jesus, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," to warn them, to preach repentance, to preach forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrections, through faith in Jesus' death, burial, resurrections. And if someone dies, let me say this, if someone dies in their sins, having never heard the gospel, and they step into an eternity without God, that's not God's fault. It's not his fault. Bob said this morning, how can a loving God send people to hell? And he said, because he's holy. And because he died for us, and because he stood at the door in all of his love and said, "I love you and I died for you and I don't want you to go there and I'm trying not to let you go there and I've given everything to supply the way so that you don't go there. But if you reject that message, you're going to go there but you're going to go there with the Spirit of God weeping." But let me say this, there are people out there who will try to say God's not loving because God will send some people to hell who's never even heard the message. Number one, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and they are without excuse. But number two, and their conscience bears witness to God as well, so that they are without excuse. But number two, that's why God's left us here, to share the gospel with every creature. And so if a person dies never hearing the gospel, if a person dies and steps into eternity never hearing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's not God's fault, it's ours. Because we didn't do our job. Because we weren't faithful to preach the gospel to every creature. And one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will have to give an account for that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, he writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Paul says, listen, sooner or later, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And obviously, there's a great white throne judgment as well, and that's separate. That's for those who are not believers. But he says, if you're a believer, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account for the things we've done, whether it's good or bad. And Paul says, listen, knowing that, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade all men. We're vigilant. I give my life to the gospel because Paul says, I don't want to stand one day and be guilty of the blood of men. Paul says, I want to be free from the blood of all men. I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I want to give a good testimony and a good account, and I don't want the blood of anyone to be on my hands. I want to be free from that blood. And can I tell you this? He was. Paul was. He says in Acts 20, verse 18 through 27, Paul says he gathers, he's nearing his death. He knows that his time's coming. He's going to Jerusalem, then he's going to be imprisoned, then he's going to be in there for a little while, and then ultimately he's going to die. And he gathers the elders together at Ephesus, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." The Holy Ghost was telling him in every city he went to what was going to be his fate if he went to Jerusalem. But he says in verse 24, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that so that I might finish my course with joy, in the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He said, "You're never going to see me again. I know that. You're not going to see me again. I'm not coming back. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." He says, "I want you to record today that I am pure from the blood of all men. I kept nothing back. I was faithful to teach diligently the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone God put in my path. I preached the gospel. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul was free. And I want to ask you tonight, church, are you free from the blood of all men? At our college, at Bible College, they told us over and I mean, religiously, over and over again, so much so that it's stuck in my head, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. But they told us over and over and over again, make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is soul winning. And can I tell you tonight, church, we need to get back to preaching the gospel everywhere we go. We need to get back to the first century and take the name of Jesus everywhere we go so that we can see souls saved for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for just the privilege that you give me to stand up here and preach a couple times a month, Lord, and to teach to teens as well, Lord. And I'm thankful that you love me and love us and you died for us, Lord, and that as a 10-year-old boy, you saved me from my sins and washed me clean, Lord. And I pray tonight, Lord, for this church here in Fort Mill, Lord, that you would revive our spirits, to be soul conscious again, that you would impress upon us the necessity and the woe that comes if we do not preach the gospel, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts the stakes that people are living in right now all around us, and that they need someone to tell us, and you've left us here to be those lights in a dark world. Lord, our world is going crazy, Lord, but what they need is for Christians to stand up and preach the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this church a church who is faithful to do that, Lord. A church who is faithful to get on their knees and pray relentlessly, tirelessly for a lost and dying world, Lord. A church that will then get up off their knees and go out to their workplace and to the schools and to the gym and wherever it is they go, the restaurants. It doesn't matter. Wherever they go, Lord, I pray that after we get up off our knees, after we've gotten done weeping for lost souls, Lord, I pray that you would help us to then use our feet to go and to spread that message, whether it be giving out a gospel tract, whether it be talking face-to-face, Lord, just help us to be faithful to share that message, Lord, and then let your Spirit work. Lord, we want to see souls saved here at Bible Baptist Church. Lord, we want to see our baptistry full and overflowing with people coming in and out who are truly born again and saved and being discipled and growing in your word, and in turn going out and winning others to Lord, or to you, Lord. We want to have a fruit that remains here, Lord, and we beg you for that. We pray for it. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who is not saved, who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, who's heard the gospel tonight and heard it this morning as well, Lord, and they still know they're not saved and they still haven't made a decision, Lord, I pray that tonight they would not leave without making the decision to trust you as their Savior, Lord. And Lord, nobody's going to embarrass them. It's the greatest decision you could ever make, and we've all had to do it at some point. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here tonight that's not saved, Lord, that you would save them tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.